Man, I appreciate that, Brother Thompson. I believe that's the first time I've heard him sing a solo and then to play the instrument as well. What a great job. And great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Well, it's good to have Brother Henderson with us this morning. And joined our church last year and just appreciate his just who he is and being here and being a part of our church family. Been preaching the gospel over 70 years. Brother Henderson, you come on, preach to us.
The fourth day of June, 1768, was a special day in Fredericksburg, Virginia, because three Baptist preachers had been languishing in jail for a little spell, and this is the day of their trial. All the city was on the edge to see what would come of this. And when it was time for the trial to begin, the courts were still in the old English fashion, and the judges with great decorum came to the courtroom and sat at their bar. The different personnel, the prosecuting attorney and others, were in their places ready to do their thing. And it was a foregone conclusion that these three Baptist ministers would be found guilty and sentenced to a prison term. And the thing that they had done to bring this all about would be read by the clerk of the court. And while they're all getting in their places and getting ready, a young man rode his horse up out the front and dismounted and tied the horse and came inside, and without anyone noticing it, he went right to the lawyer's table and sat down. The young man's name was Patrick Henry. He'd ridden 60 miles on that horse to get there to be sure those three ministers had someone to defend them. And when he was coming in, the clerk of the court read very slowly and very distinctly the charge against them. The charge was, these three men have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in a fashion that has caused us to have a lack of peace in our midst. That's the charge. And the judges went through a little of their proceeding. And young Mr. Henry, as the clerk of the court passed by, took hold of the written judgment against them, or the written complaint against them. And when he had passed by, Mr. Henry stood up and looked at the judges and said, "Your worships, was it a mistake of my own, or did I hear correctly as I came in, that these three men are charged with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus creating some uproar?" And there was a quiet in the courtroom that you could have heard a pin drop. And he waved that paper around his head three times, and then looked up to heaven and in a groanful voice said, "Great God, we have come to the place where we're trying men for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he went into a short dissertation about America and how it came to be. And he said, "Many of our people in days gone by were in abject slavery. They were forced to lick the hand that smote them. But that day is gone forever, when our forefathers left their roots in England and came to America. They came for civil peace and civil liberty. They came for religious liberty. They came for the right to look in the Bible and see what God would have them do about worship. And you're trying these men for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great God," he said. And he rested a little while and started again. and made an impassioned speech about what Americans ought to be like. And when he was through with his speech, the judges were as still as a mouse, all of them. It was said that the prosecuting attorney standing was as pale as a ghost, and that he was trembling all over his person. And there was such a fear came over that entire courtroom that the judge in a trembling voice said, "Sheriff, release these men." And I've given you that little tiny bit of American history to say to you that we have come full circle. Do you realize that we are right now, not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, but right now we are at the place that I can take a paragraph out of the sacred Bible, and it says Holy Bible on the back of mine. I'm sure it does yours. I can take a paragraph out of in different places and read that paragraph and give a short exegesis of what it all means, and I can be prosecuted tomorrow. You know why? Because it mentions the sin of some people, and if I mention that sin of people, then I'm a hate monger. Then I'm a troublemaker. And it's illegal for me to make a hate speech. And two-third of world countries are right now petitioning the Great Council in New York to make it illegal anywhere in the world to say anything about anybody's religion. I won't say anything about anybody's religion unless it's right in here. And if it's in here, it won't bother me too much what the United Nations wants. Let me show you how serious this business is. If you want to look at the reading, I'm going to read a few lines from the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And you can see what we have come to. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, at verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness." Oh, I'd hate to have it inscribed on my tomb, "God gave him up." He wasn't fit to be saved. God gave him up. Well, it says here in plain English that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that. But I do think it's vile affection when a woman will reject her children and kiss a dumb poodle dog right in the mouth. I think that's vile love. Thank you. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator." Now to a group of preachers in Detroit, a leading preacher said, "Young men, don't preach a gospel that saves, preach a gospel that sells." To me, that's blasphemy. And I'm saying to you this morning, I have no desire to preach a gospel that sells. I want to preach a gospel that saves, though I might be prosecuted for it. For this cause God did give them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I'm often saying to myself, how in the world could a human being do these kinds of things? And I know why. Because the book said God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. Listen, a person would have to have a reprobate mind to discard the things of God and do the things we're seeing done and heard done. And now all of a sudden, like it's against the law for me to say anything about it. You say, well, if I were you, I'd just quit and let them do it. Well, that would be an interesting way to solve the problem, but it wouldn't be the proper way. Because I am a debtor. I'm indebted. You know, it's easy to become indebted. When I was a young pastor, I was visiting in a home. And back then, many of the homes had a thing called a floor furnace. Some of you old guys may be old enough to remember this. And the heat came up out of the floor, had a big grate. And I was visiting with a young couple, and around the corner came about an 18-month-old toddler, barefooted, and he was smiling and running, and he was going right straight toward that hot furnace with his little bare feet. You know what I did? I jumped up like a shot. I was young then. I could do it. I went, and I didn't talk to the parents about it. I didn't talk to anybody about it. I didn't say, now look, baby, you're going to burn your feet if you get on there. No, sir. I was in debt to that child. I grabbed it as I went by and jerked it away from that fiery furnace. And the whole episode was so heavy that the little boy cried. But the parents didn't say to me, you sorry thing? Do you hate our baby? No, sir. They said, thank you, Pastor, for seeing what was going to happen. I made that child cry just a little, but his little feet didn't look like he'd been in the fire somewhere. And I'm saying to you, though I make some folks unhappy in my time, I still am not afraid to grab them and jerk them up and jerk them away from the fire if I possibly can. Because I reach back through the centuries and join hands with the Apostle Paul, as he says here in chapter 1 at verse number 14, I am debtor. I am debtor. I became a debtor to that little child. It didn't know he wasn't supposed to step on that, but I knew it. So it wasn't his business to take care of it. It was my business. And when sinners come into this congregation and I'm preaching, I am a debtor to them to say, you're marching right straight toward the fire, and I'll grab them physically if I could and shake them over the pit of hell until their false teeth dropped out and say to them, that's wrong. Don't do that. I am a debtor. It's easy to become a debtor when you see the need. And when you see America turning to idols, and young preachers are being told in this time, preach to people to make them feel good. They ought to feel good. You ought to send them away smiling. You ought to send them away happy that even though they lost their parking place, they didn't lose their joy. Friend, I'm not going to spin my compass and let it come out where it might and go that direction. I'm going to set my direction based on the Word of God. I refuse to walk with one foot in the broad road and one foot in the narrow road while I straddle the fence. I refuse to spin the compass around. I refuse to set my sail the way the world would like to have it set. I refuse to turn the rudder loose and just let it blow wherever it might. I refuse to let my colors fade. And if I have a red flag of warning, I don't want it to fade away to a putrid pink. I want it to be red. I want folks to know I mean business about this whole thing. I'm a debtor. And then Paul said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready. Now, he had some real problems facing him if he went to Rome. The Caesars up there, they'd chop his head off. And they did. But that didn't stop him from propagating the gospel. And I'm saying to you right now, dear hearts, we're not here to be a mutual admiration society. We are here to grab this grand old book and search its pages and find out what God wants us to do. And if we're doing that which is sinful, we ought to quit it when God says so. If we're doing that which is right, we ought to improve on it and keep moving on as we go. After all, you know, we are a unity of members. We're all in this thing together. And what we're together about is the everlasting Word of God. Not about denominational lines, but what the book says is important to us. We are a society of seers. We see some things that other folks don't see. And that makes us responsible to get the message out. We are a community of givers. And it makes us responsible to keep the work of God going. We are a fellowship of lovers that love one another and encourage one another and help one another and love the lost when they come among us and help them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the good seed. We are the light of the world. We ought to let our light so shine. Not make them shine, just let them shine. Keep them out from under the bushel of commerce. Keep them out from under the bed of ease. And let our light shine. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel that I'm going to preach. And I want you to know, you look at one old goat that's not least bit ashamed of what's in the book of God, and I care not who likes it and who doesn't. I'm not ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. Doesn't bother me that he was born in a manger. I like that because I was born kind of poor myself and didn't get over it for a very long time, like 90 years. I'm not ashamed of him as a boy, 12 years old there with the doctors and lawyers, confounded them with what he knew and the questions he asked. I'm not ashamed of the way he gathered his disciples. I'm not ashamed of the way he put his church together. I'm not ashamed of the work that he did. I'm not ashamed of the cross that he finally went to, because that was a sacrificial offering ordained of Almighty God. And he gave himself an offering for all on that cross as he stretched himself along the beams. A lot of people say, well, I don't like that bloody house, slaughterhouse religion. It doesn't matter what you like. It's what God designs is what's important to you. And that's what's important to me to preach. I'm not ashamed of the Christ or his cross. I'm not even ashamed of his crowd. Oh, I know we all got our freckles and our warts and our dandruff and whatever else. But we've been saved by the grace of God and we're on our way to heaven. And that makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? I'm not ashamed of this crowd. And I'll tell you, when this whole thing comes to a conclusion, when it's all over, I'm not going to be ashamed of the conclusion of the matter. Listen to this. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears off of all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take from off the earth. The Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Those people have been serving a stick of wood somewhere or a piece of stone carved out. They're going to be in trouble. But this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will redeem us from all these things. We've waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So I say to you this morning, in the light of serious opposition, and I don't think it's going to get any better. I think it will gradually get worse. In the light of serious opposition, church, we ought to band ourselves together and say, by the grace of God, we're not going to sing the little ditties that folks want us to sing. We're going to sing about a cross on a hill far away, the emblem of suffering and shame. We're going to sing about what a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to sing the songs of Zion, and we're going to preach out of the book of God without any apology to it. And when it's all over, we'll be able to say, this is our God. We waited for Him. He will save us. Listen to me this morning. I reach back through the generations and join hands with the Apostle Paul and say with him, I am a debtor to the whole world. Therefore, I am ready to preach the gospel to whosoever will, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. You know why folks are not saved? They don't get plugged into the power. You guys grab up your skill saw and try to saw two before two in two without plugging into the power. You're in a bit of trouble. You ladies grab your mixed master and try to make a cake without getting the thing plugged into the power. You're in a bit of trouble. You run to the church and try to live a life practical so you get saved and go to heaven. You're in a bit of trouble. The only thing you need to do is get plugged into the power, and the power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the only thing that stands between you and salvation is your own will. Say with the prodigal son in the hog pen far away, I will arise and go to my Father. I will say, I have sinned, and I no longer am worthy to be a son. Make me a hired servant. So your will I want you to exercise this morning, and I want you to say, I will trust Christ Jesus as my Savior. I will join the church. I will get in with the saints of God. I will help with the work that's being done. When I want you to do it is right now. Come on, girls, to your music places. I want to give a gospel invitation. What I want to do is ask you to come forward. You say, well, why do you want to do that? Because Jesus Christ Himself said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That is a pretty good deal, isn't it? Don't you like that? You confess me before men, I confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Conversely, He said, you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven, which is the worst thought that could cross my mind. So what I want you to do when the invitation starts is to get up and come and say to the pastor, I want to get saved. Say to the pastor, I want to join the church. I want to get baptized, whatever I need to do. Some of you need to come and just say, you know, I've just been messing around about being a Christian. I want to be the real thing from now on. Pastor, help me. Sunday school teacher, help me. I want to be the real thing. Stand as quietly as you possibly can all over the auditorium looking right up this way. Now the music, ladies. Now the invitation. Now it's time to come. Come on. Thank you for coming, sir. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Amen. Come on. Come on, those that ought to join the church, those that ought to get baptized, those that just need to spend some time at the altar, come on. Come on right quick. Those that need to get your hands washed in the blood of the Lamb, come on. To be coming. Do it quick. The pastor's here to wait on you, preacher.
Anyone else, won't you come this morning? Lord, touch your heart. Won't you come? Lord, speaking to you. Today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. If you're not saved, won't you step out of your chair and come down front? Someone here from the Bible will show you how you can know you can have eternal life. Won't you come? How you know you can have your sins forgiven. Calling today. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you this morning. Won't you come? Verse, still someone here at the altar.
Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now, waiting today,
waiting today,
come with thy sins
at His feet, lowly bow, come and no longer delay.
Come on, you know the chorus. Calling today.
Calling today. Calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling.
Please be seated. Amen. What a tremendous message this morning. God's good, isn't He? Amen. Well, we'd like to at this time to do a few unusual things that we don't normally do. Do we have an attendance? 293? We can't find 7 more people anywhere? How many we got pregnant? 4? That's 297. Some of us look like we... No. Amen. Yeah. Just anything. All right. Well, amen. Well, what a great attendance. That still breaks our record. Amen. And God's good. We thank you so much for being here. Back when we first started the church, and this would be, you know, almost 9.5 years ago now, we started Heritage Day. It was first started out, let me just be real honest with you, so we could have a kind of a boost day, kind of a kickoff day, and a day to, and again, secondarily at that time, it was used as a day to remember our heritage. And since then, though, we've used it as a day to remember the heritage we have. Number one, our heritage in Christ. And what a great heritage we have. Ephesians says we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have all the tools we need that are necessary to live the Christian life. It's in Christ that we have our strength and power to live the life that is pleasing to Him. In Christ. Our heritage in Christ, we celebrate that. And so it was to remember that. Secondarily, it was to remember our Baptist history. And we have recognized that from time to time, just to, again, proud and honored to be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, right? Amen. Baptist by conviction, not by preference, but by conviction. And so I'm just proud to be a Baptist because of the forefathers who paid the price for me to be a Baptist. To celebrate our heritage in Christ, many individuals have laid a wonderful foundation of Christian heritage and should be honored, remembered, and thanked for the contribution to our heritage. And so this year what we'd like to do is start a new tradition on Heritage Day, and that is each year we want to induct someone into our Heritage Hall. And so this will be someone we remember, that we honor every year, who has had an impact on Christendom as a whole, or, again, on our Baptist heritage, and we want to recognize these individuals. And so every year we're going to induct someone into what we'll call the Heritage Hall. Eventually, when we do get our next building put up, the whole vestibule, we'll dedicate the whole vestibule to this. And so when you walk in the vestibule, there'll be pictures and of individuals who've had an impact on Baptist history and those on Christendom. And so we'll look forward to that. It could be anyone who's had an impact. Amen. This year, we would like to induct Brother Henderson into this. Amen. You be seated. Brother Henderson does not like this attention. But we do love him and appreciate him. We have, he turned 90 here just a few weeks ago. And during his birthday, Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford made a video when he went to preach for them at a conference. And they showed that video during his birthday celebration. And what we'd like to do is show that video now. Are we ready? Let's show the video.
One such soldier has fought the fight with sword in hand for over 70 years. Dr. A.V. Henderson. Throughout the years, Dr. Henderson has pastored in his home state of Texas, Louisiana, Delaware, Indiana, and Michigan, including the well-known Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, formerly pastored by J. Frank Norris and G.B. Vick. Dr. Henderson was also the founder and president of Baptist Bible College East in Boston, which is still in existence today, and served as president of the Baptist Bible College in Springfield for 3 years. His wife, Pat, and he were faithful partners for 67 years. Dr. A.V. Henderson studied his sword and used it skillfully. He never let go of that sword, and his hands still firmly clasp it to this day.
To cross the River Jordan until you know salvation in Jesus Christ. You're not ready, but let me give you a little assurance. If you've known the Christ, if you've held him in your arms, if you have him in your heart, when you come to the cold waters of Jordan, you can walk across dry shod.
His captain has taken good care of this soldier over the years. After the death of his wife, God provided Dr. Henderson with another faithful partner, Sue, in 2006. A soldier who is widely respected across the camps of the Baptist faith, and who is still a widely sought-after conference speaker even today. A man who knew how to use his sword well. A man who knew his captain well. A man who was a soldier of the cross. Would you please stand and join us in honoring Dr. A.V. Henderson, a soldier of the cross.
Brother Henderson has been faithful to the gospel ministry for over 70 years. This is an article, I have an article that was written back in the 90s. And just there it typifies, it says, because of his eloquent pulpit oratory and effectiveness, he continues to be widely used as an evangelist and missions and Bible conference speaker. Dr. Henderson has truly impacted the Independent Baptist movement. I'm so thankful he joined our church family last year. What a blessing he's been to our church, and what a blessing he's been to me personally. Brother Henderson, thank you. Thank you. And we have a picture.